Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, how grateful we are. You are a God of mercy and compassion. We know that where enough for your love, will be consumed. Your compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What a great and awesome God that we worship. Father, our minds can really not comprehend the depth of your love, your majesty. All we can say is may all honor, glory, power, and dominion belong to you for who you are. Father, we are thankful that you have seen fit to make us part of your eternal kingdom and also to leave us your word in a written form so that we don't have to gaze, how to think in order to function the way you want us. You have given all this. You've given the gift to men, given the Holy Spirit, so that by studying them, expanding on them, we will know precisely how you want us to function as your ambassadors. So we have gathered this morning to listen to the teaching of the word. We recognize that our human minds are so frail and so weak, unable to capture or perceive anything that is spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit. So Father, it is our request this morning that the God the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, will enable each one this morning to hear precisely the message you have for him or her. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing our study on the price of discipleship. However, this morning we will go into the illustrative explanation of the price of discipleship in Luke 14:28-32. Remember, our study course of discipleship is actually Luke 14:25-35. But this morning we're focusing on the section that deals with verses 28-32 that links with the illustration. And it reads this way in the NIV. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Now we have considered the first two principles, or at least first two prizes that a believer has to pay in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The first, if you recall, is regarding family and self in any situation that there is a conflict between what the believer's family or self requires and what there is as far as that conflict between the believer and what Jesus demands. So that's the first prize that we have seen. The second is willingness to suffer as one obeys the teaching of Jesus Christ. But before Jesus states the third prize for being his disciple, he illustrates in verses 28-32 the concept of the prize or cause that one
has to pay to be his disciple using two parables that consist of events of building project and carrying out a war. Now, it may not really appear that what we have in verses 28 through 32 is an explanation or illustration of the cost of the price that one has to pay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because the translators of the NIV began verse 28 with the word suppose, that conveys the idea of a hypothesis or an assumption. Sure, the description of the events of these verses contains some elements of assumption, but the use of the word suppose at the beginning of this verse makes it difficult to understand that the events narrated here do some or have something to do, or at least it's a way to explain the requirement of price or cost to be paid to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, this difficulty of saying that it is an illustration is removed if the first word of verse 28 is for. If verse 28 begins with for, as you will find, of course, in many English versions. Now, this is due to the fact that the Greek conjunction used here serves the purpose of providing an explanation. So, by using the word for, Jesus, in effect, is providing illustrative explanations for the need to understand the price one has to pay in order to be his disciple. His concern in these parables or illustrations is to bring home the fact that to be a disciple of Jesus requires a conscious and well thought out decision. It is not something that someone does on a whim. It involves careful consideration of what is involved in being his disciple. Now, there is a sense, we can say, that Jesus does not want anyone who does not count the cost or the price to be paid to be his disciples. We can say that. We should add that it is the failure to count the cost or consider carefully the price to be paid for being a disciple of Jesus Christ that leads to many casualties in the Christian life. In other words, there are some who begin well, but then drop out, so to say. They give up following Jesus because things have turned out contrary to what they expected. Someone, you see, had told them that if they just come to Christ, that all their problems will disappear, or that they will enjoy great health and material prosperity. But when this doesn't happen, such individuals become disappointed and give up following Jesus Christ. Now, this, of course, in some cases, these individuals are not living Christians. But they may be Christians, or even maybe the type that are eager for Bible study and even attend regularly. But once God does not answer a particular prayer or meet a particular need, then they abandon Bible studies or even worshiping of God. Now, the fault, of course, lies primarily with those who make Christians think that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is easy. But Jesus did not say this. If anything, he emphasized the necessity of understanding what it will cost to be his disciple. Luke 14, 28 through 32 could, of course, be analyzed by examining the details involved in the two illustrations of building a tower and conducting a war. In other words, someone could explain few things about building a tower and conducting a war in such a way that people or you are wild about it or impressed with the narrative. Now, while there's nothing wrong with this approach, it is not the best way, though, to study the illustrations, since in reality, most people could read the parable or narrative for themselves. What I'm saying is, you could read this parable or narrative for yourself. But I can almost certainly assure you, unless you have the gift of teaching, that not many of you will get what I'm going to tell you this morning. So that's what I mean by this. Anyone can read it. And I can get up here and just, you know, give you all the narrative and elaborate it, and, you know, we make all kinds of jokes and laugh about it. But that's not the intention I believe the Holy Spirit has. The illustrations of Jesus here, as we've already indicated, have one goal, which is to underscore the importance of understanding the price or evaluating the cost of being his disciple. Therefore, the approach that we will adopt in expounding these illustrations is to focus on the goal of the illustration or the various concepts of truths or messages involved in the two illustrations or parables. To do this, we should focus in our exposition by answering the question, why should a believer understand the price or the cost of discipleship? Why should you understand that? We believe that answering this question will help the believer in Christ to understand the focus of Jesus in these illustrations. Again, that question, why should a believer understand the price or the cost of being Jesus' disciple? So in any event, there are at least four reasons a believer should understand that there is a cost or price to be paid in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. At least four reasons. A first reason a believer has to understand that there is a price or cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to determine if he or she is properly equipped to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. May I repeat that? Simply to determine if you are properly equipped to be a disciple. That's the first reason. To see if you are properly equipped to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, many preachers of the Word of God leave the impression that being a Christian is an easy task. They confuse salvation with living the life of a Christian, so that many think that they are living as Christians, when in fact they are not. Or some emphasize good living out of context, so that many who live good lives think they are Christians. One of the things that happens periodically for me in particularly is the Lord is confirming few things that I say or teach here. And and part of it is you have heard me, I keep emphasizing, you can sit here and listen to me and not be a Christian. I've said that many, many times. And I've said it. I don't want to anyone to get me wrong. There are many of you who are believers, but there are others who are not sitting here. And you know yourself. Now, the reason this I make an issue of this is because when people have got this idea, if I live a good life, then I must be a good Christian, they're in trouble. Although I'm not at liberty to go into detail, but there's something told to me this week that in my mind illustrates what I have been thinking of teaching about. Somebody who has come here some time or so and thought was a Christian until God recently saved. And it's been about many years this person had been was here somehow and just got saved. And I was delighted. And the person's testimony more or less is, well, I thought I was a good Christian because I did good things and, you know, help people and did all that. That's not what it means to be a Christian. So many people have been given this idea, and you keep hearing me, I keep saying the Bible Belt. And some of you may get irritated about it. But I have a reason for that. The reason I keep saying it is because here most people go to church. And they have been, you know, encouraged to be nice and sweet and lovely. And these things are good, don't get me wrong. But that doesn't make a person a Christian. So you find a lot of people very very nice, but they're going to die and go to hell. And they see through local churches. So that's why it's scary. And that's, of course, you might understand him too. That's one of the reasons some people keep listening to the word of God. It don't have any impact whatsoever on them. Reason, they're dead. Spirit, if you're spiritually dead, the word of God cannot have an impact in you until you're alive. Once you come alive, then it starts having an impact. Now, preachers do not often emphasize, though, there is hardship in being a Christian, especially with the emphasis today on what they call prosperity preaching. So this leaves believers thinking that it must be easy to live as a Christian, especially again since the middle of 1800s, Christianity has been reduced to an intellectual thing. That's part of when people started thinking Christianity is an easy thing. All you have to do is accept 1, 2, 3 facts, and that's it. But the Bible says otherwise. Well, so this leads many then to think that it's easy to be a Christian. Without doubt, though, it is easy, so to say, to become a Christian. But it is difficult to live as one. The reason it is easy to become a Christian is that becoming a Christian from the first to the last is the work of God. It is God who first chose the person who will become a Christian, then he enables the person to hear and understand the gospel. And finally, enables the person to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But living as a Christian or as a disciple of Jesus Christ puts much demands on the believer. That is why it is not that simple to be a disciple of Jesus Christ or to live as a normal Christian. Now, by normal Christian, I mean that one. That is one who is truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we can say though that to be a Christian involves a moment decision. But being a disciple of Jesus Christ involves continuous lifetime series of decisions. Lifetime. Be a Christian once, just once. But to live as one, you have a series of hardship decisions that you have to make. So it is our assertion then that the first reason to understand the price or the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is so that the believer could determine if he or she is properly equipped to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the first reason. So you can determine for yourself if you are actually equipped to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now this reason is derived from verse 28. Verse 28 reads in the NIV, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it. Now, a more literal translation is something like this. For, that's where it should begin. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete? Let me read that again. So you see it's a little bit different, but where it says literally, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Now, the illustration involves the building of a tower. The word tower is translated from a Greek word that refers to a tall structure used as a lookout post. In the New Testament, the word probably represented any type of tower used for military purposes or used by watchmen protecting a harvest in a farm to see that people don't come and steal the gathered harvested crops. So regardless of the nature of this tower, the point is that it is expensive to construct. So a wise individual who wants to build a large building or even a small house will have to calculate to see if he has the means to carry out the building or the prison project. So this requires serious process, as indicated in the expression when he said, sit down and calculate the cost, literally. Now, sitting down here, of course, indicates that one is actually involved in a reflective process as he goes over and over in his mind the cost of building a project, of the building project. He could afford to, in a case he cannot really afford to be careless or make any mistakes as he figures out the cost. For any mistake about the amount or the cost or the amount of money required could jeopardize the project. Now, many people get themselves into trouble today because they do not sit down and calculate what's involved in owning a house. They do not carefully consider their incomes to ensure that they have enough money, not only to purchase the house and pay property taxes, but to do the maintenance work that a house needs from time to time. Now, when they fail to do to properly estimate what it will cost to own a house, and then they will reach a point where they will no longer afford to pay their mortgages, resulting in losing their homes through foreclosures. Now, what I'm explaining now, remember, I studied in 2008. Now, it does not mean that any human being could know what the future holds. But prudence requires that one should think through before he purchases a house to ensure that under difficult economic situation, he should be able to meet his mortgage for some period of time. Now, in the illustration of Jesus about building a tower, the focus is money. Although he did not, in the Greek text, did not directly use the word money. But the use of the word cost brings to mind the concept of money. That's why the NIV uses the word money. So Jesus' focus on money or cost is because money is required to carry out an expensive project. His illustration may be a little bit difficult for some of us living in the West to understand, because we could own a house without actually having in hand the total cost of the house, since we can go to the bank and get a loan. But in many parts of the world, and in the time of Jesus, people build homes not by borrowing from the bank per se, but by saving enough money to build a house, so that at the completion of the house, they will own the house outright without owning anyone. That's where they function. That's the background of this illustration of Jesus Christ. So in that kind of situation, it is important for the builder to have enough money for his project. It is for this reason that the focus is on money that's involved. Now, by the way, it is living falsely if a person uses credit cards in such a way that he or she could not pay it off at the end of the month. If the expense is related to lifestyle and not, you know, things like medical problems that people rise into, I understand that. So I'm saying that a Christian, though, ought not to owe due to lifestyle. You know, if you owe as a Christian, it should really be for things like mortgage, in a sense. You really, if you look at it, if you're able to meet your mortgage every month, you're not owing. Or car loan, if you're able to meet it every month, you're not owing. Outside that, no Christian should owe. It's just as simple as that. Now, I'm not saying don't use a credit card. You use credit card as long as you pay it off. What am I talking about, though? What I'm saying is, not because of the period we're entering into, but the reality is, a Christian should not live falsely. Part of the problem that we're now facing in this country is too many people have been living falsely. You go into a store, you don't have money, you buy it. You throw out your plastic card. What are you doing? You're living falsely. You're lying to yourself. And sooner or later, what we sow, we reap. And all kinds of things start happening. So, that's really what Christ is saying here. In other words, what I'm saying to you as a believer is this. If we just obey every aspect of the word of God, our life will be very simple on this planet. We will not be complexed or perplexed with what goes around us. Let's just say, and I'm certain about this, if you cannot afford something, you don't need it. Now you say, yeah, but I need it. No, you don't. Because if it's something that you need, that is a necessity, and you're a believer, on the authority of the word of God, I say the Lord will provide it. So you won't have to. Oh. So when you see all these people, you know, buying, going in there, I hear something, sometimes when I hear it, I just shake my head. A mother, goes in there to a store, buys a shoe, sneakers for $100 for a child, and tomorrow don't have enough money to eat. Now that tells you it is false living that's killing people. Whereas if you live as a Christian and you say, well, somebody say, man, that he looks tattered, he looks this, you say, well, that's your business. Within me, I'm happy on the inside, I'm at peace with myself. What about you? That's your problem. Talk about me all you want. It doesn't matter. So this is what Christ is saying here. Cost. Being able to sit down and think through what you're about to do. Of course, his emphasis here is on a building. But that happens in everything. Even including marriage. Not too many people sit down and think through what marriage is. All they think about is the sex that's in marriage. And they don't realize the other things. They are mood swings. And money to take care of things. They don't think about those things. cost, taking care of the cost. Evaluate. Think through before you do anything. Count the cost. It just happened, like I said, we're emphasizing the one on building a house. Now, since money is the focus in Jesus' first illustration, the question is how we should understand the concept of money with respect to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In other words, how should we apply the cost in terms of money to that of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Remember, this is an illustration. It's a parable. A parable is supposed to teach truth. So all I'm saying is, he's talking about money. So how does that word money or cost translate to the spiritual truth that the Holy Spirit wants you and I to understand? Now, we should understand again that money here, as a reference to what will help us to carry out the requirements of being a disciple of Jesus. Think about it that way. See, money is what you need to carry out the project. In the same way, money, if you think about it, it has to represent everything that you need to carry out the requirement of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So far, Jesus had indicated that a disciple must be willing to disregard his family or self when there is conflict between what family requires and what Jesus demands. Furthermore, a disciple must be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. The question then is this: what must a believer have in order to be able to fulfill these two requirements? See, that's really, see, if you think about it, he's illustrating. He's told us, you and I, that we must disregard our family. We must disregard ourselves. And show our devotion to him. And the other one, that we must be willing to suffer because of his word. So the question is, what requirements do you have to meet those costs? That's the purpose of the illustration. Well, there are many elements that should be present in a believer if he is or she is able to disregard family or himself or to be willing to suffer for Christ. First, let me give you some. First, he must have love for Jesus Christ. He must have love for Jesus Christ. You see, without love for Christ, there is no way that a believer will be willing to disregard his family or self in favor of Christ. You don't see Christ in terms of the physical. You're looking at a physical human being as a member of your family. And now you don't see Christ. So you're competing with someone that is real, but you don't see him, with someone who is real standing in front of you, demanding something that you know is contrary to Christ's instruction. Well, you have to have a strong love for Jesus Christ to look at a member of your family and say, no, I'm not going to do that way. It's contrary to the word of God. I'm not going to lie for you because it's contrary to the word of God. You may be my husband. You may be my wife. But I'm not going to do that. Do you see? And if you are a man or a woman, you will have to go home. Or, you know, they want you to lie maybe in a court of law. And you say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to tell the truth. And guess what? When you come home, you receive a cold shoulder one way or the other. See, that's the thing that you have to think about. So, unless your love for Christ is so strong, you cannot look at a fellow human being that you can see, mother, wife, children, whatever, and disregard them in favor of Christ. Now, see, love for Christ, though, begins with understanding of what he did for you, so that you have eternal life. See, if you understand, that's where he begins. And so, of course, if you don't have eternal life, everything I'm teaching this morning doesn't apply to you. It doesn't matter to you. Because you can't understand it. It's not for you. But you see, but if you truly understand Jesus Christ's love for you, you realize that no other being has done anything for you that is comparable to Jesus Christ. Your father has not done anything comparable to Jesus Christ, or your mother, or your wife, or whoever. No one. He is the only one that has done something to keep you and I from the eternal lake of fire. If you truly understand that, I'm not talking about, you know, yeah, Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about that kind of. I'm saying if you truly understand what it is that he actually died for you, when, you know, you and I are the one that rebelled against him, for him to have done so to provide us eternal life. If you understand that, my fellow believers, it changes your view about things. One who has loved you that much to keep you from eternal destruction. And he will tell you something and you will ignore him in favor of your brother, sister, husband, wife. My answer is, you don't love him yet. Therefore, you find yourself thinking about him when you begin to understand what he did for you. And therefore, you obey his instructions given in the scripture. So that's the first element you must have if you're going to pay that price. You must first love Jesus Christ. Second, the believer must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about faith for salvation. I'm talking about faith for living every day of your life. That constant trust. You see, let me tell you what I'm saying here. It takes faith or trust in him to be able to disregard one's family in favor of Christ. Especially if your livelihood depends on them. Did you see what I just said? If the person you are told to disregard, he or she provides your living. As you, at least I understand it. You have to have faith in the unseen, the one that is more real than the one you're looking at, to say, well, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'd rather obey my Savior. Because in your mind you say, now what if this person doesn't like me? Or if he's, you know, throws me out? Who will fend for me? See, that's why I'm talking about that faith. You've got to have that faith in Christ. That living faith. But it requires wisdom to be able to know what is essential and what is not in the spiritual life. It is the possession of wisdom or spiritual insight that will enable a believer to know when a certain issue requires that he should show loyalty to Jesus Christ instead of his family. Spiritual insight is so important that that's why the Apostle Paul prayed that the Philippians will have it. I'll be honest with you, every time I pray for each one here, that's one of my prayers, my prayer requests. It's that insight. This we know because it's so important. Look at what the Apostle Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Philippians Verse 9, Philippians 1, 9 reads, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Why? So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. So insight is important. So is that something you have to have to be able to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? To have, you know, be willing to pay the price. Fourth, the believer must have courage. In order to face both one's family and suffering, courage is important. So in any event, the first reason a believer has to understand that there is a price or cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to determine if he or she is properly equipped to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. From our consideration so far, a believer will have to determine if he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is filled with enthusiasm for his service. You have to determine that. The believer will have to determine if he has wisdom, faith, and courage. No one who wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ can afford to be without these elements we have mentioned. So, as you think of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you ought to think whether you have these elements or characteristics. Again, there are simply four of them. Love for him, faith of living every day, wisdom or insight, and courage. All are the elements you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So as you evaluate the price you will pay, you will certainly come to a conclusion regarding your ability or willingness to be a disciple. So that takes me to the second one. A second reason a believer has to understand that there is a price or cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to avoid ridicule. To avoid ridicule. That's the second reason why you should understand. It is this concept of ridicule that is described in verses 29 and 30. Where we're studying, that's Luke 14, 29, 30, where we're studying. He reads, "For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" Now, in the first illustration or parable, the man is assumed to have laid the foundation. The word foundation is translated from a Greek word that refers to that which a structure is built, or the supporting base for a structure. Now, it is easy to recognize a foundation depending on the building practice of a given location. Therefore, once a foundation is laid, then people in the neighborhood will immediately expect that the person is about to build. But if after a certain period of time, no walls are up or put up, or if some walls are put up but the structure is not completed within some reasonable period of time, then the neighbors will begin to talk about the builder. You know, they will ridicule him either by saying that he's a fool for attempting what he knows he could not finish. Or they will think that he had taken more than he can chew. Either case, the individual is looked down upon by the neighbors. Now, since Jesus used an illustration, then the word foundation, although has a literal sense, but should be understood in a figurative manner in order to communicate Jesus' message in this illustration. Now, figuratively, foundation refers to the basis for something taking place or coming into being. It is used as a reference to the founding of a local church, as indicated by the Apostle Paul, his use of that Greek word in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. He reads, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I will not be building on someone else's foundation." There he's speaking of where a local church already exists. So that's what here someone else's foundation requires to found in a local church. Now the word foundation is also used for the elementary teachings of the Christian faith. The elementary teachings of the Christian faith. This we know from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 reads this way. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." So here you see the foundation being used in terms of elementary teachings. But that's not all, though. The word is also used figuratively to describe the indispensable prerequisite for something to come into being. Therefore, the preaching of Jesus Christ, or preaching of Jesus, is seen as the foundation for the Christian church, as also implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. It reads, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So here, foundation is really the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now this figurative meanings of the Greek word for foundation raises the question as to how we apply the word to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to being his disciple. Well, the laying of a foundation is the believing in Christ. When a person believes in Christ, he has laid his foundation, so to say, for being a disciple of Christ. In other words, we see it that way, that really, you know, to be more technically correct, the foundation is laid for you when you believe in Christ. But from our perspective, we'll see that as our laying the foundation for being a disciple. Is the moment you believe in Christ, you have laid the foundation. But now that you've laid it, remember what the Lord is illustrating here is, here you lay the foundation in your community and people know immediately the house is going to go up. So how does that apply to you and I in this illustration? So all I'm saying, how will people know that an individual has laid the initial foundation as a Christian? And there are two ways that people will most easily recognize that a person has become a believer in Christ. The one who has believed in Christ will announce to people that he has believed in Christ. So people will take him at his word. I'm yet to see all the things we will talk about, quiet Christianity. I don't understand it. By that I mean, I'm yet to see somebody who gets saved and doesn't want to tell people, something has just happened to me. So when people say, oh, you know, it's a private thing. Yes, the life is private. But I don't think if you have it, you keep your mouth shut. You let people know that you got saved. Because it's exciting. So that's one way a person can do it. By talking, telling. Now, another visible but no longer a reliable manner is for the individual to be seen with other believers in Christ. Notice what I said. It's a visible manner, but it's no longer reliable. And I'm going to explain why. Now, we say that this second manner is no longer reliable because, at least in many parts of the world, because of the state of affairs of things at the present era. Now, there's generally not much price to be paid in many nations for going to the church, even if one is a seeker, or if one goes because it is a socially acceptable thing to do on Sunday mornings. However, in the early church, and in some countries today, it is dangerous to be seen with those who profess to be Christians. Dangerous. Today, doesn't, you know? So really, all I'm saying that if by going to church, a person endangers his life or job, then many today that fill up the auditorium of many local churches will not be there. See, this is so in that time, it was easier. Because once they associate you with the Christian, and I'm saying in some of these so-called Muslim countries, they know that. Once you are associated with a Christian, you become a marked person. Now, unless you have actually come to have this life in Christ, you wouldn't want to do that. You want to be associated with people that if once they mark you with, if you're in job, they fire you. This is what I'm saying. It would have been easy if in that time for a person to come and say, join this group now, go with them. It would be a clear evidence that this person is a Christian. But as long as it costs nothing, there's no threat to any life or anything, well, you know, anyone goes to church. Anyone can associate with Christians, so to say. So in any event, Once a person indicates that he is a Christian, then he has placed himself to a position where people would expect certain things from him. Certain things. Now, just as neighbors will expect a building to be set up after a foundation is laid, so will neighbors have certain expectations of those who have given an indication that they are Christians. Their expectations could be summarized in that one word, disciple. They will expect you to be like Christ as his disciple, even though they may not know what it is. In other words, their expectation, though, is similar to what the Apostle Paul, or the Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4:19. We're talking about expectation. I say it's just going to be similar to this. This is what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul to the Galatian churches. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Now the clause, until Christ is formed in you, means until the character of Christ is formed in you. Or alternatively, it means until you have the characteristics of Christ himself. Your neighbors expect to see in you the characteristics of Christ. Whether you know it or not, they expect you to conduct yourself like Christ. Now, one of the characteristics of Christ that your neighbors expect of you once you declare you're a Christian is humility. Humility. This is one characteristic of Christ that once we possess, then all the other characteristics of Christ will become evident. Humility of Christ was such that he was willing to take on human form in order that we will have our sins forgiven so we have eternal life. It is this humility that the Holy Spirit expressed of us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, as expressed in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. We're saying it is this humility that the Holy Spirit expressed of us as the Apostle Paul now puts to us in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, which is where we begin after break.